have a Bible, and I hope that you do, go ahead and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. And we will be in Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 21. Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 21. And looking at this idea of living in the light of God's Word this morning, Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 21. If you're physically able to do so, I'm going to invite you to stand with me one more time as we honor the reading of God's holy and written Word. Luke chapter 8, verse 16 through 21. Hear the Word of the Lord that's given to you and I this morning. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made known and not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whosoever or whoever has to him, more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would make our time profitable this morning, that your name may be glorified and honored in it and through it. God, help us to see your glory and your praise, to be encouraged and exhorted from this passage, that we may go and take the message of the gospel to the nations, to our neighbors, and to those who are around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So we could say, I think in a real way, that living in the light of God's word is an ongoing journey. It's an ongoing journey of us aligning ourselves to the Word of God, to the mission of God as a result. And we do this throughout our life. We embrace the radiant illumination of God's Word. We humbly come to the Word, allowing the Word to drive us and to correct us, to teach us, to exhort us, to encourage us in following God's, into following God and following our Lord Jesus Christ. His Word, after all, guides us in this life. His Word teaches and guides us in everything that we need. It teaches us throughout life's complexities and leads us toward a life that follows Jesus Christ in all things. In a world filled with darkness and sin and uncertainty, the Word of God shines bright and provides for us that firm foundation that you and I need as we live our lives. So that while we are in this world, we most certainly do not act, nor are we of this world. We immerse ourselves in the truth of the gospel. We allow God's word to anchor us in God's unchanging character and nature. We allow him to guide us in all of life, to experience the freedom and the joy that comes only by walking with Christ. And so we live in full alignment with the word of the Lord. And living in the light of the gospel, the light of the word of God, means finding then, believer, your and mine identity and purpose and fulfillment in Christ and nowhere else. So we seek to live out in this life the Word of God, in obedience to the Word of God, so that others might be told, we might tell others of His love and grace that has come to us in Jesus Christ and can be theirs as well through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we say this, though, that's the broad picture, the big picture, right? But what about specifics? What are some of the specifics? Well, let's get into some specifics here. According to Jesus in the Gospel of Luke here in Luke 8, 16 through 21, what are some ways that we live in the light of God's Word? Well, first and foremost, it's this. We need to be transformed, and our lives need to be transformed by the Word of God. Not our culture, not our society, not our friends, not our family, not anyone else. I can't tell you the number of saints that I have run into who have, and I have personally interacted with, who would say to me, "Pastor, I know the Bible says this, but my son or my daughter and my granddaughter or my grandson or my niece or my nephew, they are engaged in this lifestyle, and I know the Bible says it's wrong. So you know what? I know the Bible says it, but I will not agree with Scripture." And the Bible and the Word transforms us so that we conform our hearts and minds and lives to God's Word. Not to your standards, not to my standards. Does it mean we can't love people who are different than us? No, absolutely not. We most certainly should. Does it mean that we have to cut off all contact with them and never have anything else to do? No, not at all. But it does, the Word of God does, in fact, give us the wisdom to live in that relationship, not compromising our faith, not compromising the Word of God, not compromising anything that the Word says. And it's interesting here that Jesus uses a metaphor that his hearers would have been very familiar with at this point, doesn't he? He talks about a lamp and a lampstand, or a candle or a candlestand, depending on your translation. But the correct understanding here would be that of a lamp and a lampstand. That would be correct. The idea here is that, because they didn't have candles, by the way, so as we know them today, but the lamps would have been oil-burning lamps, just lit in a small bowl, and they would have had some sort of a wick, and it would have just stayed lit no matter how long it no matter how much you filled it continued to stay on. But it says, Jesus says here that, says something very interesting here. He says, first and foremost, he says that they are to what? They are to hear. Jesus has been talking about hearing, right? He's been talking about hearing in the parable of the sower. He's been talking about hearing and the purpose to the parables that he gives. And then in the explanation, and now he goes on into verse 16 through 18, and he's letting his disciples know, and those who are following him, listen, you need to hear, continuing to hear what I'm saying. Disciple, believer, you need to continue to hear this. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel. That's literally a clay container. The King James may say a basket. But the reality is that it would have been a clay container on which it would have been set over top of this lamp. Jesus is saying, look, nobody goes and purposefully lights a lamp and sets it on a candle or on a lampstand, which would have been between waist level to probably shoulder level for most people, depending on how much light you wanted and where you set it. It would have been there, and they would have set it on there, and they would have to give light there. It says no one does that just to turn around, take a clay jar, and stick over that basket. It says it doesn't make sense. Right? It doesn't make sense. And he goes on, he says, neither do they stick it under a bed. And don't misunderstand what he's saying. Don't bring your Western conception of bed into this, right? Nobody had beds like we have beds typically today, right? Their beds would have consisted of rolled up mats. It would have sat in the corner. They would have perhaps had some kind of a structure, a wood structure that they would have fastened together quickly and sort of give them something to lay off of the floor off of. But this would have still only been just a few inches, maybe 4 to 6 inches off the floor. It was very low. And Jesus says, look, nobody's going to light a lampstand or light a lamp, put it on a lampstand, or stick it under a bed. First and foremost, you might burn yourself up, right? I mean, if you're that close to it. But nobody does that. It makes no sense, Jesus says. He says that when you light a lamp, you put it somewhere where it can light the entire room. But I would say this to you as well. The lampstand doesn't just support the lamp, but the lampstand itself also ensured that the light would reach as far as possible within the room. You say, well, I don't see what you mean or why that's important. Well, Jesus brings up a lampstand because he's going to draw a direct connection between his disciples and the lamp. And he's going to draw and the sitting on a lampstand. And what's the lampstand do? Well, it certainly symbolizes the reach and the impact that of the lamp, which means for you and I, believer, we are set upon a lampstand, being supported by Christ, and also that we might have an impact on those around us, letting our light shine in a dark, perverse, and perverted world. The lamp represents, honestly, the lamp represents those who are the good soil. Go back to the parable of the sower. These were representative of the good soil believers. They are the ones who are believers, who have produced a gospel crop. They are, in other words, Jesus' disciples. Jesus says, look, not only are you like a good crop, you're also like a light that's set on a lampstand that lights an entire room. In other words, believer, wherever you are, wherever you go, your mission is to live for the glory of God and to proclaim Christ as much as possible in that area. Jesus' point here is that just as someone who lights a lamp doesn't hide it, we as his vessels of mercy and gospel crop and his grace that has been bestowed upon us, we don't hide the gospel. We don't hide God's word. We don't hide our faith from others. I grew up in a culture where a lot of the older men, or a lot of the men, had one of two theories. Either you didn't, the religion is for women and children, right? Or the elderly, or they'd also had the idea that the Bible was something, and the Word of God and the Gospel was something you just keep to yourself. That's not the Word of God. That's not what God says. You are a lamp that's been lit if you are in Christ and you have produced the crop of the gospel. You are a light that's been lit for others who see you can hear the proclamation of the gospel. Because you walk into a room, nobody has to tell you whether there's a light on. You walk into your room, you're like, well, I can see, so there's light. If you walk into a room and it's dark, you're like, well, there is no light. You don't have to go around being told, right, that you're a lamp. Nobody, you should live your faith out, believer, in such a way that nobody has to question, I wonder if they're a believer in Jesus. Your message, your mouth, and your life should preach the gospel together. And don't hand me that silliness of preach the gospel when necessary, use words. That's absolutely heretical to the teachings of Jesus here. There's no such thing. Don't tell me to preach the gospel and when necessary use words. You better use words. Because people are dying. People are dying in their sin. And the only thing you want them to know about you is how moral you are. Tell me how comforting that is to a soul who is dying and needs Christ. Preach Jesus, Christian. Preach Christ and Him crucified and dead and resurrected for sinners and the hope of salvation. Don't hide your light, because I've got news for you. The last one to get eaten still gets eaten. So you maybe can hide in a corner while people are being bashed for their faith and people are being hated for their faith. But the moment that everybody else is gone, you will still be eaten. Psalm 119, 105 tells us, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Listen to what Jesus says. You are the light of the world. And here Jesus doesn't say you're a lamp. He says you're a city set on a hill that can't be hidden. So forget a lamp. Forget a light in a room. Now we're talking about a big old city set up on a hill for all the world to see. Jesus says, look, that's you, Christian. That's you. That's me, that's us. This verse connects the function of God's word to our guidance in our daily lives. It illumines our path of discipleship and prevents us from stumbling into moral and spiritual error and darkness. It tells us that we are to actively call others to faith in Christ through the preaching of the gospel. Now, does that mean you have to stand on a street corner and preach? No. But you should be a beacon for others to see and follow to Christ. And let me draw one specific point here. Something that Jesus' followers, more than like, I think they would have been thinking at this moment. And that is the temple. Say, well, why would they be thinking of the temple? Well, the reality is that within the temple, the entire temple furniture was meant to explain certain things and to call attention to certain things. And when Jesus is teaching about a lamp that is set on a lampstand, I believe that Jesus' hearers, and perhaps even our Lord himself, was the image here being employed is that of the menorah in the temple. I think the wider Jewish audience would have been very familiar. I mean, they would have been very familiar with this elaborate lampstand known as the menorah, right? It was used in the tabernacle. God said, told Moses and to have this fashion this way, and it was continued to be used throughout the temple and the tabernacle and so this would have been something that the Jewish people would have been very familiar with. It was crafted out of pure gold with seven branches that sort of branched out, and later used not only in the tabernacle but in the temple, and it symbolized a completeness. And in reality, it prefigured the purity and the perfection of the Messiah, of our Lord and Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ. It was the sole source of light in the tabernacle in the temple, by the way. Continually filled with pure olive oil, and it ultimately foreshadowed Jesus as the eternal light of the world, anointed by the Spirit of God. And through its illumination, do you know what it illuminated? Yes, we say, well, yes, the tabernacle or the temple and all that, yes. But specifically, do you know what it would have specifically illuminated? It would have specifically illuminated the showbread, the bread of presence, which was given to represent God's perpetual presence. And in this way, the menorah, and even the way Jesus is talking about this, really does typify Christ's role in illuminating Scripture, in embodying divine presence, and bringing spiritual enlightenment to his own people. So the reason we are able to be light is not because of us, but it's because of God in us. Christ in us, the Spirit of God in us. And so there should be. And in saying, don't tell me to preach the gospel and if necessary use words. I'm not saying that there's not a visibility to your faith. Absolutely. When it comes to things like integrity and ethics, when it comes to things like honor and honorability, these things Christians should be utmost for. I hate to say it though, too often. You can hire a Christian or someone who professes to be a Christian, and you find out real quick or not whether or not they are who they say they are, based upon their ethics, their work ethic, their ethics, their hard working, their integrity, and all these other things, their willingness to even show up and live differently in the world. But listen, Christian, it's not just living differently. The Mormons live differently. The Amish live differently. The Muslims live differently. But we are called to unashamedly share the gospel with others with boldness and clarity. So pray for your coworkers or your family members who need to come to faith in Christ. Be willing to share the gospel with them. Give a gospel tract away to someone, or have a gospel conversation using a gospel tract at a restaurant, along with a good tip, I might add, for your server. Start a prayer tent ministry where you can talk to people who pass by and ask them if they need prayer, right? You could do that right down here at Kroger's. You could give away Bibles and gospel tracts. You could start a Bible study at work or school and inviting those who don't know Christ to attend. And I think in saying that, then, we need to also talk about here overcoming this fear of exposure in saying that, right? And talking about this and better understanding what it means and for the Word to transform us, that we have to overcome our fear of exposure, don't we? We have to overcome that fear that says, yeah, but everybody's going to think of me differently, being weird and being socially ostracized and misunderstood and even persecuted. Do you know what our brothers and sisters have to do in order for them to go through baptism in Southeast Asia? They have to be willing to answer certain questions. We just say, hey, I believe in Jesus. Hey, that's great. Let's go get baptized at the local church. Hey, praise God. Do you know what our brothers and sisters in Southeast Asia and other places have to do? They have to willingly answer the question, are you ready to be hated by your family? Are you ready to have your father and mother's approval removed from you? Are you ready to be kicked out of your home and disowned? Are you ready to lose your job? Are you ready? Brothers and sisters, social ostracism should be the last thing that we should be worried about. Jesus himself says in Matthew 10:26, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. So brothers and sisters, be courageous. Be courageous. Impact your community with the gospel. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to share the gospel boldly and fearlessly. Influence your community with the gospel. Christian, run for office. Run for office if you're so inclined. And be a Christian. God knows that we need more Christian magistrates. Run for office. Run for city council. Live for the glory of God in all things. Live as a role model in your community. But put lips to the task of preaching the gospel. Second of all, in verse 17, the word we are told holds us accountable. What does he mean here by the word holds us accountable? Look what he says here in verse 17. It says, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. We just read Matthew chapter 10, right? Which is the same story from Matthew's perspective, right? Given from Matthew's perspective. But what is this that it means? Well, it means, Christian, that you and I, it will be clearly known and seen in the end whether or not we really did belong to Christ. Will we be a light? Will we be the crop? Will we be that which clearly gives testimony to Christ? Because the Word holds us accountable. And really, in reality, the idea here is that of the kingdom of God being spread. The idea here in Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus says, right, that there's nothing hidden, that nothing secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Ultimately, Jesus is saying, it's not necessarily a threat that Jesus is making. He's not making a threat at all. He's just making a statement of fact. In other words, if you know Jesus as your Savior, it's going to be clear that you know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, even if you claim to know Jesus, it's going to be pretty doggone clear you don't know Jesus. And so the Word holds us accountable. The kingdom of God in the Old Testament and prophecy was clear throughout passages like Daniel 2:44 that speaks of the kingdom being established by God that will endure forever. And throughout the prophets, there was this anticipation of the kingdom of God being established and the gospel kingdom moving forward throughout the world. And Jesus' ministry was the inauguration of the kingdom. People like to say, well, you know, I'm living for a heavenly kingdom. Listen, Listen, it's true. The kingdom isn't fully here. But there is a real kingdom now. And it's advancing and spreading. You say, well, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Of course, he hadn't inaugurated it yet. But the coming of Christ with the death, burial, and resurrection inaugurates the kingdom. And the kingdom is spreading. And the kingdom is advancing. And so Jesus is using this language. And he again finds this language. We find this language again like this. In Matthew 13, 31 and 32, he talks about the mustard seed. And in he talks about in Matthew 13, 33, he talks about the yeast. And you'd say, well, that's talking about sin. No, not in that context. In that context, it says the kingdom of God is like a little bit of yeast that was hidden in a dough. The only time Jesus ever uses the word yeast positively, that it was hidden in a clay, it was hidden in a lump of dough, and it was covered over, and it just permeated. Christian, that's what we're called to do, is to permeate our world with the gospel. Because the Great Commission and global expansion is what we're called to be about. The Great Commission signals the global expansion of the kingdom of God. And as believers, we're called to spread the gospel to the ends of the world. And that's exactly what you see the book of Acts is about. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the othermost parts of the world. Now, a lot of times we take that and say, well, see, I've got to find my Jerusalem and my Judea. No. Acts is all about the fulfillment of that and the ongoing fulfillment of that. They started in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then they went out into the othermost parts of the world, of which we are thankful for. And this Great Commission signals the global expansion of God's kingdom and that we are called to preach the gospel, called to fulfill the mission of God in our lives, leading to the rapid spread of Christianity throughout the Roman Empire and beyond. And yes, there is a sort of an eschatology or eschatological view here. We are waiting fully for the kingdom to be fully come, right? There's an already but not yet aspect to it. It has come, but it's not fully here yet. But we're called to live in light of this perspective, called to make Jesus known in public. The progressive nature of the kingdom is that it's constantly growing. And there's coming a day when it's going to be clearly revealed. And I think for you and I, the idea here is that there have been in the past as well. I think there's another aspect here in which Jesus is saying also, look, this is new, right? This isn't something, yes, I told you about it. Yes, I had been, it's been prophesied of over and over and over and over again. But it's something that's also new. That's why we call it the New Covenant, the New Testament. And so Jesus brings this idea of the progressive nature of the revelation of the context of God's kingdom. That there are things being unveiled and revealed to humanity even now. And I would even say this, for us as Christians, it even goes further than that. And it tells us that what we have perhaps even sown, what we have sown, the gospel seed we have sown, though it initially may be not seen and hidden because we don't see it, inevitably it will come. So Christian, keep preaching the gospel to that family member, to that coworker, to that one in need. You may say, well, Pastor, I've not seen any result from any of that. You're not God. You have no clue what God is doing. And God says that there's coming a day when all of that hard work is going to be clear of what's because of what's going to happen. Don't stop praying. Don't start preaching. Don't stop proclaiming the gospel to them. Don't stop living for the glory of God. Don't stop living in light of the gospel. Don't stop because what seems like it isn't working yet doesn't mean it isn't working. I think practically then, We'll close out here because we don't have enough time to get to the other 2 points to this morning. We'll come back to this, Lord willing, next week. I think practically, here in Luke 8:17, right, the in practical terms of applying this, we need to participate actively in the advancement of God's kingdom. Now, listen. I'm not saying that the growth of God's kingdom is reliant upon you and I. No. That's not how this works. But we are called to be a part of what God is doing in the world. And so we should participate actively in advancing the kingdom. It urges us to seek and to proclaim the truths of the kingdom. Right? Whether you're a teacher, a lawyer, a factory worker, whatever, right? Mom, dad, whatever you are, grandma, grandpa, retired, it doesn't matter. Live in such a way that those around you clearly know and hear the gospel. I have a good friend of mine who's I've talked about him before. He's a great brother, and he told me he said he works in factories, and he works in a factory right now. And he tells me, he said, you know, one of the best things I've ever done is simply live transparently my faith, so that when I mess up at work, I own that. When I say something I shouldn't, I own that. And I go back and I apologize and I ask them to forgive me. He said, Tim, it has been one of the most powerful testimonies that God has used me to proclaim the gospel. He said, I have never seen anything like it when I live transparently before the world and I own what my sin is and I own what I shouldn't have done and I simply am honest and I ask for their forgiveness. He said, it opens doors that I never thought possible to preach the gospel. So Christian, live like that. Transparently, openly, following Christ, those in your spheres of influence, answer the question for them because they're asking it. I know most of them never have asked you the question, but they are asking the question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Let me encourage you to engage with others that are keeping, that are keeping, right? You need the local church. I need the local church. We need the local church. We need one another. And so, don't forsake the assembling. But as Christians, let us anticipate with hope the ultimate fulfillment of God's reign. Things look dark, but that's because our nation needs the gospel. Canada needs the gospel. Mexico needs the gospel. The nations need the gospel. You know, years ago, it was sort of a joke that we would tell one another sort of at Bible college. You would say, you know, if things keep going the way they're going, it's not going to be long before the African Christians are coming here. They're coming here. 20 plus years later, what was a joke to us in Bible college, laughing and joking and playing around, they are now coming here to preach the gospel to us. Christian, let us join with our brothers and sisters in preaching the gospel. Let us know with great certainty of God's victory over darkness and evil, and that we should be encouraged to persevere in faith and in love for God and love for one another, and obedience as we await the glorious and full revelation of the coming kingdom. Let us not lose heart. Let us continue on in obedience as we seek the glory of God in all things. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that your kingdom has been inaugurated and it has in one sense come, but it is also still coming. It hasn't come in full yet. We're still waiting the day in which you return fully. And you declare your victory over your enemies once and for all. God, we look forward to that day. But until that day, Father, may we live in humble obedience, proclaiming Christ. Father, forgive us because we fail so often. But God, we thank you that your grace is so much more powerful than our sin or our failures. God, we may have missed times previously, but God, that doesn't mean we have to miss the next time to share the gospel. So help us to be faithful to share Christ, to live in the light of the glory in the gospel of Christ, that sinners may see us as followers of Christ, that they may hear us as we proclaim Christ, and that you may use our testimony and our witness of the gospel to bring sinners to faith in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.